Welcome to Strong Tower Radio Today. The views and opinions expressed on this show do not necessarily reflect the views of Strong Tower Radio, West Central Michigan Media Ministries, or its employees.
Welcome to Strong Tower Radio. I'm your host, Tom Azure. We have a weekday program on Strong Tower Radio called Faith and Finance. Today, we have a program on this very subject with a guest here. His name is Jim Slater. Welcome to Strong Tower Radio.
Thank you, Tom. It's great to be here.
And you, what is your day job?
So I currently serve as the chief investment officer for an investment advisory firm over in Grand Haven.
Very good. And we're going to be talking about finance and faith. And you're teaching a seminar we happen to be recording at the Michigan Conference of Seventh-day Adventists. And each year we've had a studio set up and we talk to some of the seminar presenters. It's a wonderful asset to give us programs our listeners want to hear. And so, Jim, welcome to our studio, our remote studio.
Thank you. Thank you.
Well, let's have a word of prayer. Our great Father in heaven, you are the provider of all, and you've asked us to be stewards. Being a steward is a very important position of caring for the master's items. And so, Lord, help us to be faithful and be with our listeners as we do this interview, that there will be something that they can take that will improve their serve. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Now, Jim, my question is, what is the connection between your money and your spiritual walk, in your opinion?
Yeah, that's a great question. I think we need to start with the idea that everything that we have comes from God. You know, a lot of times we have this understanding or this idea that because I got up in the morning and I went to work and I was one that checked in on the time clock and I performed the duties and the check was made out to me when I got paid, that somehow that's something that we did and therefore it belongs to us. And what we need to remember is that everything that we have comes from God, and in particular our finances. I'm reminded, as you asked that question, I was just reading in the Psalms where David said, and I'm paraphrasing here, basically, who are we to return this to you when everything that we have came from you originally?
That's not much of a gift if you give back something that somebody else is to start with.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. So when we think about finances and faith, it's also good to remember that when Jesus was here, most of his parables dealt with the issues of money and economics. And the reason for that is that money and economics tends to touch everyone. It's universal. It's a universal language. So when we're talking about our faith, I also tell people when they ask a question similar to that, if you really want to know who someone is, it's very easy to simply look at where have they spent their money. We have a tendency to look and say and do certain things that maybe give us an image. But if we peel back the curtain slightly, we can find out what our priorities are immediately if all we do is look at where our money has gone.
So you're saying that our tax accountant knows as much about our spirituality as anybody else?
In a lot of ways, yes. That would be a good observation.
Well, that's awesome. You know, that kind of makes me think we have a Bible study that we study in our church. Is called, many of us affectionately call it the quarterly. It's a study that the subject changes each quarter. And they said that if you want to look at your values, look how you spend your time. And the same is with your money.
Sure.
What you're teaching a seminar during this camp meeting. It's available to churches and organizations. What are the five topics that you're doing this week? And we'd like to delve into each one of those. But could you give us an overview of what those five items, the outline?
Yeah, absolutely. And what we're doing is we're taking really five subjects that we could probably find out in the secular world. These are not brand new. But we're applying it from a biblical perspective. So it's not just what does debt mean, but what does that mean biblically? It's not just savings, but what does savings mean biblically? So the five things that we're talking about is, number one, we're starting with a roadmap to success. The idea is if we fail to plan, we should plan to fail. We need to have some kind of plan. And if we read the Bible, we find over and over again that God is a planner. In fact, we often talk about this idea of redemption and eternity and salvation. We call it
that word, the plan.
The plan of salvation, exactly. So we find that God often speaks about the plans that I have for you. And if he's entrusted us with something, we should have a plan for what he's entrusted us to. So we start with the idea of planning. Then we also are taking a look at the idea of debt. And we look at it through the eyes of what the Bible says, that no man can serve two masters. We either serve money or we serve God. But in particular, we're also told that the borrower is a servant to the lender. So if we're really trying to serve God, how can we do that if at the same time we're a servant to multiple financial institutions? And if we are in that situation, how do we get out of that? So we'll talk a little bit about how to master debt. We're going to be looking at the idea of savings. We entitled it Savings Makes Sense, but Hoarding is a Hazard. There's good things the Bible talks about, the benefits of saving, but at some point that can become a trap as well, how to know what the difference is. We'll be looking at investing. You know, a lot of times people come to me and say, I think investing is just like gambling. It's like rolling the dice or going down to the casino. The reality is there's some real biblical principles that we find in the Bible for how to invest, and that God actually looks at that favorably. But investing isn't gambling, and gambling isn't investing. So
some people, that is their investment plan.
That's right. That's right. So heading down to the local casino isn't really part of God's plan for how to make money.
It's probably the place you need to avoid.
The most, yeah. And we'll talk a little bit about this. Investing, to some extent, we have to realize, when done properly, the odds are very much in your favor. When we go to a casino, the odds are absolutely against us.
And you never will ultimately win.
On average, you never win. That's correct. And then finally, we want to wrap this up with how to leave a legacy. The idea is that God has entrusted us with this wealth while we're here, but he also has certain expectations after we die. And how do we follow his word on that?
Wonderful. Boy, I kind of want to jump right in. Let's go back to the planning. What is financial planning?
Financial planning really is about two things. Number one, again, if we look at it from a biblical perspective, the Bible talks about know well the condition of your herds. In other words, back then, wealth wasn't measured in a checking account or a savings account or a CD or an investment portfolio. It was measured in your herds and your flocks. And the Bible admonishes us to know what we have. What's that condition? So in order to start this whole planning process, we really need to start with, what do I have? What do I owe in terms of debt, and what do I own in terms of assets? And so we start, this morning we were just talking about something as simple as a personal financial statement, where you list all of your assets, whether it be checking, savings, whether it be vehicles, automotives, a home, retirement plan, all that. You add up all of your assets, and you subtract from that any of your debts, whether it be a home mortgage, credit card debt, auto loans, loans to your kids that you, air quote, hope that they pay back. loans not only that you may have loaned out, but you're borrowing from someone else. We have those things. And when you come down to the end, you take what you own, subtract from that what you owe, and the end is a net worth.
That's a simple calculation.
It should be fairly simple, and it's amazing how few people do it. And part of it is, I think, that money is a very emotional item. We often think about it in terms of a very practical, very logical, very rational. But the reality is that most people have a very deep emotional connection to money for one of many reasons. And because of that, they have a tendency to be, at times, really afraid to take a look at what their condition is. Because
they're afraid of the diagnosis?
Yeah, it's tough sometimes to look in the mirror and realize that things may not be as good, and the decisions that you made perhaps not as beneficial as you would have wanted.
What is the worst delusion? Is your self-delusion?
Yes, exactly. It's one thing to lie to everyone else. It's even worse when we lie to ourselves.
Wow. You referred to a biblical text. My wife and I, when it's time to reconcile the bank balance, we say we have to look at our flocks and our herds.
Is that right?
Yes. So we're familiar with that term.
Sure.
What about debt? We have a dear friend that he grew up because of the depravity, or not depravity, but the lack of resources or money, almost anything they see, they buy. There's this, you mentioned psychological. It's very psychological, continually getting in debt. You know, they were talking about he and his wife, and that caused tension as going out and buying another and another and another and so on and so forth. Mm-hmm. It's a big deal. We're getting into debt.
Yeah, exactly. And one of the things that I like to share with people is that a lot of people think that the debt problem would go away if they just made a little more money. If I could just have a higher income, then I won't have any of this problem with debt. Debt is not an income problem. Debt is a spending problem. And you cannot earn your way out of a spending problem. One of the stories that I've shared this before, my wife Sarah and I have now done, she's done one, I've done three Ironman triathlons. And as you're training for an Ironman, you are, at some point, you're 15, 16 hours a week running, swimming, biking. This is a 140 miles altogether that you try to do in a day. And people say, well, you must be able to eat anything. And what we found is, particularly on Sundays, we would do a 100, 120 mile bike ride, and you get done and you have that same sense. I could probably eat anything. So we're just going to crash on the couch with a pizza. And we found that with all that exercise, 14, 15 hours a week, a very intense exercise, we were gaining weight.
Really?
Because we thought we could do whatever we wanted because we had exercised so much. You cannot exercise your way out of an eating problem. You cannot earn your way out of a spending problem. If there's a problem with debt, we have to look at how are we spending the money. That's what the issue is.
It sounds like the old term, living within your means.
Yes. If debt becomes a very simple mathematical formula, I spent more than I made.
But we don't take it that way. We make it much more complicated than it really is.
We do. And I think one of the reasons is we live in a world that's all into instant gratification. How do I get what I want today and not have to worry about the future? And when we, again, if we go back to the biblical concept, we're told that as believers, count the cost because it's going to cost us today. But when Jesus comes, he brings the reward. So there's an idea that even in our spiritual walk, to some degree, there's a delayed gratification. The eternity, the living in a perfect environment with no sin, that is yet to come. There's an action on our part today. We will reap the full reward. Some of it today we have by that good life, but the full reward comes at the end. And we need to do that with our finances. How can we spend what we need to spend, but realize that we can't spend it what we don't have? We need to wait for that reward later.
I think just that tip, living within your means and you can't spend your way out of debt, is a takeaway from this program.
Sure.
What about looking at savings? That's an important part of the puzzle.
It absolutely is. And a lot of people, because of not planning or because of having the burden of debt, have not been able to establish a savings plan. Having savings is so vital because it often prevents debt. Oftentimes, people get into debt initially because they haven't saved. And so an emergency comes up, and what do? Well, you pull out the credit card. And now you've started what can end up being a pretty vicious cycle where I can't afford the interest payment or to pay it all off, so I'm just paying the interest. Those costs go up, and I don't have the money now to save. So if we can reduce the debt problem, it becomes very important to have some savings in order to not fall back into that. And so I often share with people, at a minimum, what we need to do is have $1,000 in an emergency savings account. And someone once asked the question, well, is that enough today? Because, you know, 20 years ago, we could say the same thing. And the answer is, it was never intended to be enough. It was intended to be something that if there's an emergency, you can go someplace. Ultimately, what you really want is, they say, 3 to 6 months of expenses. Not necessarily income. Because remember, if for some reason you weren't earning money, you would not be paying taxes. Because it's not additional funds. If you're a believer and you're returning to God a faithful tithe and offering, the funds that you have in savings don't require an additional tithing. So you take a look at what your actual expenses are per month, and it's good to ultimately have about 3 to 6 months, depending on your circumstance.
And I understand that many Americans are living literally paycheck to paycheck. That doesn't sound like there's a $1,000 rainy day fund.
No. And that becomes the challenge, is how to help people to get there. That's why it's so important to start with taking a look at your financial conditions and putting together a budget. Most people don't pay attention to what they're spending. And usually you can find a couple dollars a day that you really didn't need. Did you really need that $8 trip to Starbucks when maybe you could have gotten it for $3 and now you have an additional $5?
Or taking it with you, made it at home and yes, bring it with you.
Yes, even better is, you know, the big thing now is do it yourself, DIY. Have a DIY meal or a DIY beverage that you take with you.
How about water?
Water's the best. My dad used to always call it Adam's Ale.
Adam's Ale.
It's the original beverage.
So we're heading down to Thursday in your seminar. What's on Thursday?
Thursday starts talking about investing. And the idea is, I want to go back to the story of the parable of the talents that Jesus shared, where he gave the 5 talents to one servant, the 2 to another, and 1 to the third. What's really interesting, and we don't have time today, is that that story made sense to the listeners. Because they understood that when a master entrusted funds to a servant, the servant was required to make it productive. And we actually still have that same sort of thing today where someone is entrusted as a trustee. One of the duties of a trustee is that they're required to take the assets and make them productive. So what we found is that the good and faithful servants, they bought and sold, and they turned the 5 talents into 10 or the 2 into 4. But it was very clear that they didn't just sit on the money. They made it productive, and they increased the value. God wants us to increase the value, not so that we become rich and depend on money, but because there's so much more that we can do for his kingdom when we follow his principle of increasing what he's given to us.
You know, if you have excess over your spending, then you can. It's easier to be generous.
It's much easier to be generous. And what we found, too, if we go back, one of the first things I think we have to start is if you're having challenges with your finances, is to go back to Malachi. Malachi tells us, if we return to God, and it's really important, we don't give to God. We return to God a faithful tithe. The Bible says he'll return a blessing to us so big that we can't even put our arms around it. It'll be so significant.
And you'll have to keep on giving.
Exactly. There was a gentleman who started out by giving a faithful tithe and offering. He was a business owner. And as he began to be more and more successful, he gave more and more. And it got to the place where he was giving God 90% and he was keeping 10%. And he had more than when he had started.
Wow.
Because he said, you cannot outgive God. So I tell people, that's really where we need to start. But as we have that mentality that we're going to give back to God, we're going to return to him what he's asked, which is just the 10% plus a free will offering. We now have the opportunity to bless others in addition to returning to him through this idea of investing. And it's valuable not only for what we do for others today, but I think about it particularly in the sense of retirement. Most of us cannot save enough on our own with just the dollars that we set aside to fund a good retirement. We invest that so that the money is working for us, because when the time comes and we can't work, we now have those funds available to draw on and continue to do God's work, even if it means I no longer need an income. God's calling me to this particular job or task. I can do it because I'm self-funding this mission work.
And I've wanted to touch on this. The debt got past us.
Sure.
But the idea is with young people, and some of them feel the call to go to the mission field, but maybe through their schooling and such, they've racked up such high debts, they feel that they've got to make those payments. They're obligated to make those. So they made a commitment to pay those payments back, those loan payments, and that takes them out of the running of serving the Lord.
That's exactly right. It's so funny you mentioned that.
Really?
At lunch today, I was having a conversation with my adult son, Bradley, and that was exactly the conversation. We were talking about some things, and he had shared with me, Dad, you know, it's interesting now that I'm an adult, I'm talking with people who seem to know very little about this, the idea of finances. And he said how thankful he was that we had instilled that from a young age, and in particular, that we made sure that he finished college. He did a lot of the work himself and a lot of the payments, but he finished college without debt. And I said, Bradley, that's the reason is because you now don't have to serve the lender. If God, for some reason, was to call you someplace where you were living off of leaves and berries in the jungle, or I'm being very broad, but where there wasn't an income and you felt convicted, you could choose that. You could follow God's calling because you're not being constrained by the obligations of debt.
You know, my father-in-law who's passed away, he says the richest day he had in his life is when he paid off his home mortgage.
Yes.
And that's a goal that as long as we do it with responsibility, we've taken care of our giving to the Lord, we've been generous with other people and with our family and taking care of our obligations, we can be generous.
Yeah, and I want to make one distinction here with debt is that the Bible never says that debt is sin, but it always talks about it negatively. So the Bible never encourages it, but it's not a sin. And there are a couple times when I don't know if I go so far as to say that it's required or mandatory, but there are some things where it's very difficult today not to incur the debt. And one of them is home ownership. And that's one of the areas where long-term, it makes a lot of sense. You're buying an appreciating asset. If you're not paying the mortgage payment, you're having to pay rent somewhere else. So there are several instances where debt can make sense. The problem is we often get into trouble because we're using it where it doesn't make sense.
And even that debt may be wise to use it judiciously.
Yes.
You may not... You may choose, it might be wiser not to borrow everything that the loan officer says you're good for, but maybe you can go with what you need and trade up over a period of time, but not to go for luxury, but go for what you need and
absolutely
limit your debt.
Yeah, that's an absolutely right on.
And you don't need new every two.
No, you do not. A used car can go a long time.
That's right. We're up to Friday now. You're talking about leaving a legacy.
Yeah. And the concept there is that when we pass away, number one, I tell everyone, you want to choose where that money goes.
How do you choose that?
You would choose that. There's a couple of ways. Most people look at a will, which is a legal document that says, when I die, here's how to dispose of my assets. For some people who want to be a little bit more involved in a long-term basis after they pass away, you can set up a trust where the money goes into a trust, the trust is funded, and then periodically that money is given out perhaps over time rather than a one-time event. Both of those are outstanding ways to ensure that your wishes are followed for the disposition of assets at death.
You know, I heard a concept that we have a Bible study. I mentioned it earlier, a quarterly study in our church, and we as a congregation can study it as well as other congregations. And the topic was on finance and money. G. Edward Reed had a beautiful blend of faith and finance.
Yes, he did.
And one of the things that hit me in this lesson, and my wife and I, it stopped us. We were probably reading it independently because of the time of the day that we read it. And for our stage of life is be your own executor of your own will. That was a powerful, almost breath-stopping thought is that why not give away the money while we're still living and help direct it and not manipulatively, but thoughtfully. And sometimes you can write a will and maybe life doesn't turn out, your children don't turn out, the ministry that you gave may take a different direction. Mm-hmm. But if you give it out, kind of spend it down, have enough at the end to take care of yourself, but not to have hordes and hordes left over, and a lot of good can take place in between.
Yeah, exactly. There's a lot to be said about being able to give that away when you're still alive, and the joy that can come both to you and to those who receive it. Ultimately, the goal is that the last dollar that we have puts the last shovel full of dirt on top of us.
You timed it just right.
Yeah, but the reality is it rarely happens that cleanly. The Bible does talk very much about a good man will leave an inheritance for his children or his children's children. So it's biblical to leave some money. That doesn't mean we have to leave all of it. And in some cases, we, like you were talking about, maybe be judicious in who receives that. But I also was thinking about this as I was studying, and I'm reminded that as we take a look at what happens when we die physically, The body, or the Bible says that our body returns to the dust where it came from.
Right.
And our breath, not our spirit in terms of our consciousness, but our breath, that life force, returns back to God who gave it. So whether it's the body or the breath, goes back to where it came from. That's the biblical precedent or principle. If all we have has come from God, all we own, then wouldn't it make sense that when we die, what we have financially to some extent also goes back to God, and we should be willing to remember him and his work in leaving a legacy?
Absolutely. Well, Jim, you're doing this seminar, and you're willing to do this seminar for other people at other and other venues. And so how would people get a hold of you to present this seminar at their church, to their church group or men's group?
Yeah. I would say probably the easiest is to simply either call or text me. And I'm happy to give out my mobile number. It's 616-780-0467.
Give it that to us again.
Sure. 616-780-0467. And I would be more than happy to meet with individuals or congregations, organizations, and share some of this as well.
And what would be the email address?
I would recommend my work email, which is James, J-A-M-E-S, at Abbott. That's A as in apple, B as in boy, I as in India, T as in Thomas, .biz, B as in boy, I as in India, Z as in zebra.
Very good. Well, Jim, thank you so much for giving us this perspective on faith and finance, and I hope that our listeners will take advantage of this opportunity to bring themselves and their friends, their associates, into a better understanding of our role as stewards of God. Well, listeners, I'm your host, Tom Azure, for Strong Tower Radio. Until next time, bye now.
When you're taking a trip, it's important to stay on the right road and to follow the GPS or roadmap to be sure that you get to your destination. Likewise, on your trip to heaven, it is vital to follow the roadmap, the Bible, God's positioning system. To do that, stay with Strong Tower Radio as we uplift the Bible and proclaim God's character. If you'd like to help with this mission, go to our secure website, www.StrongTowerRadio.org, and click on the donate button or call 231-468-2087. We thank you and may God bless you as we proclaim God's character together.
Hello, folks, and welcome to People with a Purpose. I'm your host, Tom Mazure, and we're recording on location in the ASI-LU, which is Lake Union Camposabo Studios. Our guests are People with a Purpose, Melanie and Michael Goetz. Melanie is a dental hygienist, and Michael is a pastor of the gospel. They are presenters for the annual Camposabo Marriage Retreat. Welcome, Michael and Melanie.
Thank you so much.
Yes, thank you very much.
We're happy to be here.
Yeah.
Well, Pastor, would you lead us in a word of prayer before we find out what your purpose is?
Father in heaven, the invitation, the gifts that you've given us is to have a passion, to serve you in a multitude of varied ways. But we must serve you. We're compelled to by the gospel. And so let it be that the lights that are burning in our hearts would spread, and that through the humble conversation that we have here, that Jesus, you would be glorified. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. Michael and Melanie, you are here for a reason. You were brought here for the annual Camposabo Marriage Retreat. What happens at marriage retreats, at least at this marriage retreat?
Yeah, good clarification, because marriage retreats can look a lot of different ways. And one of the things we want to kind of disabuse ourselves of and everyone else of is the notion that a marriage retreat is kind of a crisis moment in which you don't go to a marriage retreat unless you're desperate or your marriage is falling apart. We've been delighted. In fact, we had a conversation with one couple who go to as many of a year as they can, up to two a year, and they have for decades, and they just find that a delight. Some are young families, young couples that are just starting off, and for some it could be a crisis moment, but for many it's a moment that they're saying, look, God, this is an important part of our life, this is a vital part, and Satan attacks this area like few other things, and so let's give it some definite purpose. And so what happens at a marriage retreat could be very different for different people. Some need this moment to be away from their context, away from their children, away from their work, to focus on each other, to reprioritize. Others are more in a crisis moment, and others, this is just a relaxing reminder of how special their spouse is. So what happens in those seminars, there's some fun times, there's meals that are shared, there's outdoor time here at Asable, and then there's a lot of seminar and worship time. But what happens is very individual.
Yeah, between them and the Holy Spirit.
Yes. That's right.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Melanie, how many marriage retreats have you conducted?
Okay. This is my very first one.
All right.
Yes. We were at one other marriage retreat together here, and I was thinking about that today during one of our presentations, that the only other marriage retreat I've ever attended was here just months after we were married. I don't know if you remember that. And so as I was sitting there getting ready to go up for our fourth presentation this evening, I just whispered a prayer and I said, thank you, Jesus, because I thought back to those moments at that marriage retreat that we enjoyed, and I would have never imagined that I'd be on the other side of the coin this time around.
Kind of sharing back.
Sharing back,
yeah.
Giving back what Jesus has given us. And so, yes, that was a long answer to say, this is our first, Tom.
Very good.
Yeah.
Well, Pastor Michael, what I kind of heard you say is that a coin or phrase is prevention is the best cure.
Mm-hmm.
And so
sure.
Maybe a marriage retreat, a stitch in time saves nine. Well, tell me a little bit, you're people with a passion, and marriage is, you're a pastor of the gospel, and you come into family life from time to time. How does marriage retreats fit into your ministry?
So the purpose behind it is a bit theological, in that the Genesis account gives us two sacred institutions. One is the sacred institution of a Sabbath experience, where we worship and we commune, and then the other is the sacred institution of marriage, which both reflect the image of God. And so this idea of Genesis, and this has been our theme text for this week in Genesis 1, 26 through 28, it's where God meets together and says, let's make man in our image, in our likeness, and we'll give them rulership. And so verse 27, God made man in his own image. In the image of God, he created the male and female. And here's this union of two, because love is always a plurality. And he brings them together and he says, this is going to be my image. And the idea that we have the ability, us humble, fallen mankind, men and women together in the sacred union of marriage, have the opportunity to reflect the image of God is out of this world, is literally almost, my mind can't conceive how he uses us to demonstrate to not just the rest of the world, but to the rest of the universe, his image. That is, unfallen beings look at our marriages and say, wait a minute, that looks like the image of God. Those two coming together in the service and the love and the long-suffering, of course. So Genesis 1 begins this picture that if we have an image of God to give, it's coming through marriage. And of course, Satan hates that. And because of that, that's my passion. We've got to defend this. We've got to build this.
I love that passion that you have. You know, you brought out one thing in the seminar is that of all of God's creation, it's humans that represent God the most. Beautiful thought.
Yeah, the fish and the birds, as beautiful, the flowers, as beautiful as they are signals of his creative power, but they do not have the ability to show the image of God.
Sweet.
They can't do it.
What else did you share in the seminar?
One thing that we discussed while we were getting ready for the seminar is what are we going to really focus on? There's just a wide variety of things that's involved in marriage. How can we just bring this down into five simple presentations? And as we started to kind of do a little bit of research and even to ask questions to married couples that we look up to and notice having healthy relationship, we asked them, you know, what is it? What is it that makes your marriage special? What is it that sets it apart?
Best practices?
Yes,
practices.
And what we started to see surface is that it's the little things. Not the big things. We started to think, well, maybe it was the big vacation or the special dinner or the outing that makes it set apart, but it's not. It's the day-to-day practices, and that's when my mind started to go back to a quote that I remembered reading so many years ago about the early attentions, and it comes straight out of Adventist Home. I'm just going to take a minute to read it. It says, though difficulties, perplexities, and discouragements may arise, let neither the husband nor the wife harbor the thought that their union is a mistake or a disappointment. Mm-hmm. Determined to be all that is possible to be to each other. And then here it is. Continue the early attentions. In every way, encourage each other in fighting the battles of life. Study to advance the happiness of each other. Let there be mutual love and forbearance. Then marriage, instead of being the end of love, will be, as it were, the very beginning of love. The warmth of true friendship, the love that binds heart to heart, is a foretaste of the joys of heaven. And I thought, there's those little things, the early attentions. What did I do? What did I do at the beginning of our relationship to create joy for Michael? Am I still doing those things? Even though we all stumble in many ways, you know, we're not married to perfect people. And so that verse in James 3 that says we all stumble in many ways, it creates in me if that's true, it should rise up into my being the desire to give grace to my husband, to continue those early attentions, because he deserves that, because he's a child of the King. And then in 1 Peter 3:9, you start to talk about, well, evil for evil. No, instead it's blessing. And then there, that inheritance talk starts coming out where if that's what we do, we begin to be blessed. And in turn, there's a happiness that comes into our marriage because those early attentions are being displayed on a daily basis.
That whole passage that you shared, what positive counsel that is given, and it's boiled down to those two words, early attentions.
Mm-hmm.
If we just practiced early attentions, that would take out like the 80-20 rule. It'd be 80% of our problems would be solved. I loved what you shared about the grace.
Yes.
If we gave more grace to each other,
mm-hmm.
and then the relationship, that positive cycle goes in the right direction.
That's right. Hmm.
Let me just put a shameless plug in for Adventist Home. No matter what faith community you're a part of, this book, Adventist Home, is for Christian families. There is a dearth of material on the home. There is sections of bookstores and libraries dedicated to parenting and to marriage, but the comprehensive concept of a home. We did some research in my graduate work where we found three books.
Three?
Three books on the subject of home. One was a children's book. One was quite lost in its thinking. It was a short book, but wasn't very helpful. And then Adventist Home.
So it could be called Christian Home.
Yes.
It could be. It should be used by any and every Christian of any denomination. This book is just a comprehensive look at the value and the beauty potential of a home. You read this and you realize we have been shortchanging ourselves and our families. And then it begins to explain a lot, just a logical sequence of, wait a minute, that's why I struggle in certain ways. That's why my children, because there's the home. And I don't know why authors have not found it to be the subject of their pen, but.
What I hear you saying is not only does it explain the situation, but it also has areas where it actually gives advice and practical processes. Melanie, let's continue this presentation. We're really working off the outline of your marriage, beautiful subject. Let's keep going.
Yes. So a point that we just really began to discover, that if we can especially spend time with Jesus on a daily basis, and not even necessarily together, but personally, that...
What is it that personal worship? I mean, maybe the guys, I'm trying not to be stereotypical, one of the spouses may rely on the other spouse to take the lead. Mm-hmm. But you're implying each partner needs to have that direct relationship with God.
That's right. It's me and Jesus. It's a special tight thing between me and him, just him and I. This was something that was established early in my childhood. My parents were very careful that I gain this habit, and I'm so thankful that they did, because we believe that it's really the biggest indicator of success in a marriage is being able to spend time with Jesus, because he gives you the power to overcome conflict and to think positively about your spouse. If there's a struggle, you have someone to go to that has the best advice. And I was appointed especially to 1 Chronicles when Solomon was telling his son, you need to seek the Lord for success. And that really touched me. And I thought, you know, that's it. If we can seek the Lord, we won't feel so alone. We'll be willing to grow. We'll be willing to keep going. We won't feel like giving up. And this is the experience that God is calling us into, is to know him.
Is this part of the acronym JOY, J-O-Y?
Yes.
Jesus, others, yourself?
Yourself, that's right. And when we can include that each day, then we're bound for success. But I wanted to share just the benefits in marriage if you spend time with him. There's a few of them. If I can spend time with Jesus on a daily basis, my answers are softer. Number two, my heart is more willing. My thoughts are captive to Jesus. My desires are yielded. My face is peaceful. My hands are tender, and my eyes are guarded, and my life is lived in surrender. I love that.
You know, it makes me think about one of these management gurus, that might have been Stephen Covey. He says you need to have a personal victory before you go to work. You need to be, if you go to work or to school and you're needy, you're not going to be as helpful. If you've got your needs, then you can help other people with their needs. And that sounds like the same concept. If you've got your relationship right with God, you can help your spouse, your kids,
that's right.
your work and your neighborhood, mm-hmm. your world. Mm-hmm. What about others?
That's a great, the acronym of success, the JOY acronym that you just shared there. Putting Jesus first. We are convinced, Melanie and I are both convinced, that that is the deal breaker. And we don't stand alone. Dwayne Esmond wrote a piece back in December 22 in the International Journal for Pastors called Ministry Magazine, that the broken worship altar in the Christian church represents the single greatest threat to the Christian life and purpose, and that the restoration of personal and family worship among Christians is the most pressing need of our time. Because it's there that we learn the voice, learn the tone of God, and that he's able to provide for us and satisfy our needs. We cry out to him, why don't you answer my prayers? And then we don't give him space to meet with us there. And so that is just the most pressing. Following, though, is the others. And that, in this context, is very much our spouse. The investment that we give to our spouse, the service. I referenced a book in one of the seminars, The Simple Truths of Service. The idea made famous or made popular by the famous story of Johnny the Bagger, the young man who worked as a bagger in the grocery store, but he wanted to do something special, wanted to make people feel special. And so
he's kind of at the bottom of the totem pole.
Exactly, right. What can he do, really? What can he do?
He's not running to the cash register.
Well, even the cashier might feel toward the bottom. You're not the manager of the local grocery store, certainly not an administrator for the chain of grocery stores. It's just, what are you going to do? But Johnny in his bagger position takes it upon himself, and he thinks it through, and he comes up with this idea to make quotes for each day, and he puts 6 to a paper and then cuts them the night before, and he has a small stack of papers, and he puts the quote of the day in each customer's bag. And the true story is that the grocery store began to face a dilemma because nobody wanted to go to the other cashiers. They wanted to line up with the cashier that was serving them that would be with Johnny and get Johnny's quote of the day. This idea then birthed dozens of other stories and quotes, things like, and then some, that we are to live our lives in service to our spouses, and then some. It's not about a 50-50. It's just about me giving everything I can to make the daughter of God feel special. My father-in-law is God, right? As we are children of the Heavenly Father, then we treat our spouses different. And knowing that the potential is to reflect the image of God, there is so much potential. Why would we hold anything back? And just an absolute emptying of ourselves in service to others. Of course, if everybody does that, well, then everybody profits from it. In fact, there's that line, he who serves best profits most.
You know, it makes us think that, is this the way our world works? And the answer is basically no.
Sure.
And this is a game changer, and it can start with us. Mm-hmm. Those of us who profess to be Christians in our relationships with our spouses. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Where do we go from here?
Well, to the why, to yourself. We focused on time a little bit, and I found it very interesting in research that we have about an 8-second attention span. And that's pretty short. And if you want to increase that, they say getting out in nature is a good way to do that. And we really enjoyed that today. For any of you who have been to Camp Isabel, you can walk around the boardwalk and just breathe deeply of the nature around you.
And this is in northern Michigan, in Grayling, Michigan.
That's right. And there's lots of pine trees and birds and signs of beavers, baby turtles today. It was beautiful. And that can expand our abilities to pay attention to what really matters. Research has shown that media has a big impact on our ability to be in the moment. And Michael, I know you shared a lot about media and its effects that it can have on our marriages. But being able to pay attention and be in the moment is a big part of spending time together, or being able to spend time together.
I can't imagine how I do it, but the screen is so distracting at times that I will find myself excusing myself, and maybe not even, that's not even the correct...
We aren't even that polite.
We're not even that polite, right? Just turning my attention to my screen when somebody who I value incredibly in my life, or even my spouse, is talking to me. It's just this, wow, how controlling this screen can be. Of course there's value to it. Of course it's a tool in the right way. But we have allowed it And the tools are good, you know, to put it on your watch or to have it on a handheld device. But the effects of it, immediately, you're talking to somebody and they look down at their phone, you feel like, maybe I'm not, this isn't a value to them. What a communication that is. Even looking at your watch just to check the time communicates to somebody. They think, okay, the time's up, I've got limited. But what we do to our spouses, that's one element. The second element is just the amount of time that it takes, that we allow it to absorb. And I have no problem with somebody giving social media or other forms of media time. Quite a passion to communicate that I have never seen a young man. Now, there might be some girls out there that need to tune into this as well, but I've never seen a young man benefit from gaming. There's zero benefits to the gaming industry.
Zero.
It is frying their minds. It's sucking the life out of their bones.
So how does that affect relationship?
The time element. There is, we shared the point that sexless marriage is Googled 8 times more than loveless marriage. And I don't want to pick on just the subject of sex, but communication, sex, time together. Those are the three bigs that bind a couple together, and they are all affected by the screen time. The time in the evening when you could be physically intimate is consumed with social media or other forms of media. Time that is spent at the end of the day is consumed there, and opportunities to conversate. In fact, institutions who have eliminated screens from their campuses have said there is more conversation at the tables, in the hallways. Young people are looking up and talking to each other. This is take the Bible out of the picture. Just be completely scientific. We like that term in today's culture, right? Science. What does science say? Science says screens have the potential to be incredibly damaging. Now, I of course want to be balanced, that they can be a tool, they can be effective, they can be helpful. But I think in most of our heart of hearts,
we know.
Let's be honest about how consuming they are. I have a friend of mine just offered this solution, and I tried it on my flight out here to Michigan. And that is, they carry a book in their hand. He actually bought a Bible about the size of his cell phone and puts that in his pocket. And when he reaches into his pocket out of habit for his phone, he now pulls out his Bible and reads just a couple of verses to break that habit. I always carry a book, but typically it's in my backpack or in my computer case until I get on the plane and get seated. But I said, no, because in those 3 minutes I'm waiting for the boarding process to begin at the gate, I want to be reading my book. When I'm waiting or in transit, let me be reading my book instead of just the lost minutes that turn into lost hours that are literally turning into lost days a month.
And lost relationships and communication.
Well, all of that compounds.
And you know, it's interesting thing is there's only so many hours in a day, and if you spend it on less valuable or useless things, it takes away from the most important thing, and that is the relationships that we're already in deficit to.
Mm. Mm-hmm.
What other thoughts do you have?
Speaking just a slight bit more on time, something that Michael said this morning really hit me, actually, and that is that when God created the Sabbath, He gave us 1 out of 7 days. He gave us a whole 1 out of 7 to spend time just with us. He didn't need any saving, you know, but yet He kept the Sabbath, and keeping means spending time together. And that just resonates because it only is a matter of time to be able to fall in love. And if we can follow Jesus's pattern on spending time like He does with us, if our minds are undistracted when we're spending time with our spouse, then we're able to fall in love more.
Sounds like that speaks to our relationships, but with people and our spouses, but also God. When it comes to our Sabbath, it needs to be dedicated also.
That's right. And that right there brings me to Romans 12, where it talks about renewing your mind. That gives hope. Because if my heart has been distracted, if I haven't been able to be in the moment in my marriage, whether it be time or sex or communication, then I can get a new mind. Jesus can create in me that space where I am now paying attention to what really matters. And I love it. It says the mind of Christ is attentive in healing. And that just brings my heart so much hope that could be a part of my marriage, of others' marriages. Just a couple of benefits before we run out of time, just to mention in the part of area of sex, if you can feel closer to each other, there's just a few benefits. There's less conflict and stress. It's good exercise, and it brings a deeper spiritual and emotional bond. You know, Michael and I live in Colorado, and we enjoy hiking 14,000 foot mountains. And in order to do that, it takes a lot of planning ahead. You have to bring many layers. You have to bring enough food and energy elements along with you to keep you going. It took us about 14 hours to complete this hike. And it's the same in our intimate relationship. You have to plan for it. You have to think about it. Something I like to say is that everything that happens in between sex is foreplay. And that's because if you're positively planning, positively thinking, then it's not such a problem when it comes. It's a beautiful experience. It's a success. It's a win-win because your mind has been there and you're planning ahead. And it brings glory to the Lord.
What final thought do the two of you have as we wind up the program?
That theme, coming back, early attentions, and the little things, it goes both ways. One is that as the investor, I need to plan for that. I need time to think through that. There's got to be some discipline. Things. If we leave everything to chance, then we get what we plan for. Those little things, I need to be intentional about those. But on the receiving side, we live in a culture that is specialized in the focusing on the problems and the divisions and the differences, and it's not good. It's not healthy. It does not build relationships, even if it's true. It doesn't have to be repeated and focused on. But as a receiving in a marriage, I need to note the little things. Wait a minute. She just did that. He left that open for me. And value those little things and celebrate them. If it's got to be both directions, and there'll be wins both sides.
Well, I thank you very much. Melanie and Pastor Michael Guts. What a privilege. Folks, you've had a chance to see what one of the marriage retreats are like here at Campus Abo each year. If you'd like to find out more information, you go to MISDA.org, that's MISDA.org, and you go to the Family Life Department, which is Family Life, and you might sign up for one of their conferences here. I'm Tom Majeure for Strong Tower Radio, broadcasting from the ASI Lake Union studio here in beautiful Camp Asabo. Bye now.